All right, let's go ahead and open our books. We're going to talk today about our faith in God's Son. Pastor already got after me for getting out of here too late last time, so I'm going to try to do a little faster. I'll get up here and do a tap dance for you. How's that? That'll help get things moving along here. You have a text here in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. I'm not going to go through that. Well, there will be some scripture, of course, that I'll point out to you. But we want to go on. We'll take a look at the introduction here now. We read in Matthew 16 that Jesus asked his disciples what men were saying about him. And the great question here that he asked was, whom do men say that I am? And they went through all that. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say this, that, and the other thing. And then he came down to the crux of the matter, and that was, whom do you say that I am? And that's the most important question that can be asked in our lives today. Whom say you that I'm in? And I don't think this thing is on, is it? Is that better? Okay. I've got a green light here, all right. Sorry. So the great question is, Who do you say that I am? And this is what he asked his disciples. So we want to come down here this morning to our faith in God's Son. And the first thing, number one here, is the definition of Jesus Christ. And the first thing here that we find is that he is equal with God the Father. The Lord Jesus said at one time that all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that all of a sudden the Father gave him all this power. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is something we have to understand. You know, we tend to rationalize things all the time in our thinking. It's the way we are. But we need to understand that the Holy Trinity is equal. All parts of the Trinity, every person in the Trinity is equal with the others. So we look at Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now here's the one I like in John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, this was the oral law and so forth, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The interesting thing is, all they had to do is read their own scriptures, read their own prophecies, go back and read them. They even asked, well, where was this guy born? Well, where was he supposed to be born? You go to Micah 5:2 and other places and so forth. He was born in Bethlehem, obviously. So we want to go to B again now this morning. He is the express image of God. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus the Son also is. If you want to know what the Father is like, and I've done this before myself, you know, I look at the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and that's wonderful, and I say, what would it be like to meet the Father? What did he say? He that has seen me has seen the Father. They're equal in character, equal in power, everything else. You want to know about the Father? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference in character, power, and so forth. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus also is. For just a brief 33-year period, he chose to robe his divine attributes in human flesh and walk the earth, but in no way did he reduce his deity or oneness with the Father. Some people seem to think that he did away with everything in his person, and all that was left was love, you know, this sort of thing. I'm sorry, that's not true. It's not biblical. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He even healed the maimed. You know what a maimed person is? Missing a limb. That was an actual act of creation when he did that. He put that limb back on, the eyeball, whatever it was that was missing. So everything that God the Father is, the Lord Jesus is. Colossians 1:15 and 16, a wonderful passage. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things will be created by him and for him. And you compare Genesis 1:1 and Psalm 33:6-9. It's a very interesting comparison there if you do that. Then Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, the only way to heaven, folks, he's the only one, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, see, he is eternally pre-existent, always has been. He was not a created being, he's God Almighty, second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God. I believe that every appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament was the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. When he wrestled with Jacob, that was the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. And all the rest of these things, when he appeared to Abraham, you remember, in his tent door and so forth, before he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, see what's going on. He already knew what was going on, but he was going down there to witness the thing. And I believe that was the Lord Jesus himself before his incarnation. So he's always existed in eternity past. Look at some scripture here. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything holds together. What do the scientists have a problem with? They can't figure out how the molecules and the atoms hold together. Sometimes they say, well, they got little hooks on them, you know, and they hook themselves together. No, the fact is, if you look at the nature of things and so forth, some are pro-magnetic, others are anti-magnetic, and so forth. Some repel each other, and so on. You have to turn them around. But it's very easy to understand if you know God's word. By him, all things consist, period. That's all there is to it. 1 John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. What I call the eternal present tense. And so we want to go to Roman numeral 2 now, which is the deity of Jesus Christ. We talk about his eternality. We tried to describe him, define him, and so forth. I don't know how in the world you define God, but the fact is we try to do that. And so we want to talk about the deity of Jesus Christ a little bit. When we refer to the deity of Jesus Christ, we are referring to the truth that he is God himself. And this, folks, never ceases to blow me away every time I read it in the Word of God. Just God himself came down to this earth in human form. What does that do to you? You know, what does that do? Does that move you? Does it strike your heart? Do you get excited when you read that? It does to me. Ah, I'll tell you what. God himself coming to this earth. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. As God the Son, he is as much God as God the Father. He and the Father are one, along with the Holy Spirit, of course. The disciple Thomas bowed before the Lord Jesus in worship, calling him God. Jesus received this worship and did not instruct Thomas to do otherwise. In John 20:28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The writer of Hebrews states that God the Father refers to Jesus as God, and he did. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That when he was there with the apostles, they were in God's very presence. In his presence, incarnated. So we want to go on to A now. The words of Jesus express his deity. They express his deity. Express here means to proclaim or however you want to say it. Speak his deity and so forth. The words of Jesus. In John 10, Jesus stated that he was one with his Father. And some would debate what Jesus meant by that statement. Well, let's take a look at John 10, 30 and 31. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, same as his Father. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. How blind they were. How blind people are today, really. I think the church has got back, and I believe this from the bottom of my heart, the churches today would get back to seeing Jesus Christ as God himself. It'd be a different world, a different community, a different life for each and every one. Colossians 1:16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. We've already read this. And so we want to keep these things in mind. Let's go on now to number two. And I don't think I have a slide for number two. And this is all, there's about four or five things. Okay. Jesus exercised authority over nature. This should be in your handout. He exercised authority over nature. You look at Mark 4, 39 through 41. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they fear exceedingly. I guess I would too. He walks up, says, okay, that's it. It's all over with. Settle down here. And all of a sudden, the sea is still. I can see that happening aboard ship at sea, brother. And the Lord calms the sea and makes the storm clouds go away and everything. Yes, you should fear exceedingly. And they said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Number three there. See, number one was, sure if it's right or not. I'm sorry, number one is Jesus created the world. I don't think I gave that to you, did I? Jesus created the world. In John 1:3, all things were made by him. In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, and so on. Number two was Jesus exercised authority over nature. And number three, Jesus exercised power over human disease. No disease could stand up to his power. He could walk up to Steve's bed in the hospital right now, say, Steve, get out of that bed. He'd get up, he'd walk out, take all the IVs out of him and everything. He'd be a whole person. It's not always God's will, though, is it? Sometimes he can do more good the other way, taking someone home. And these things take place in our lives. So Jesus exercised power over human disease. In verse 44, he came behind him and touched the border. This is the woman, of course, that had the issue of blood. Touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Number four, Jesus granted the forgiveness of sins. This is one that really stuck in the Jews' craw. I mean, how in the world can this guy do this? Only God can forgive sins. Well, you know, yeah, hello. You know, only God can forgive sins. When Jesus saw their faith in Mark 22, 5 through 7, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak such blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Then number five is Jesus conquered death and the grave. In Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He is God from heaven, God from eternity. He has power over life and death. And nothing will ever rob him of that power. And by the way, one day you and I are going to go up. We're going to leave this earth, period. And no matter what, where we are and so forth, we're still going up. God has promised this to his church. And so we're going up. And we know that Jesus Christ has life. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, period, right now. It doesn't mean you're a perfect Christian or anything like that. You know, get into that sort of thing and you're going to drive yourself crazy. But it does mean that you have eternal life. And what is eternal life, folks? That's God's life. And you are grafted into his lifeline. It's amazing. It just is absolutely amazing. Now we want to go on to see here. I think I can slow down just a little bit. 25 minutes, Pastor. See, here's the wording of the scriptures explain his deity. And the biggest joy you can have in your Christian life, honestly, is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as God himself. Not just your Savior, not just your Lord, which are good things, but the fact that he is God, a very God. And you take that back to the scriptures and you read the gospels and so forth and keep that in mind, it'll bring great joy to your heart. The wording of the scriptures explain his deity. To find the absolute truth, we must study the source of truth. The truths in the scripture clearly prove that Jesus Christ is God. In John 1, 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Interesting statement here, isn't it? With God, it means there are more than one entity in the Godhead, and also that he is deity. He is God. And then verse 14, the Word was made flesh, incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I gave you a Navy illustration when we talk about being full of the Spirit or full of grace and truth as the Lord Jesus was. We have a term in the Navy called pressed up. And when a compartment is filled with water aboard ship, it's pressed up, all the oxygen, all the air has gone out, it's a solid block of water. And so it's a dead weight. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and he was equal with God the Father, full of grace and truth. Just as much grace and truth as the Father. Just as much grace and truth as the Holy Spirit. The only differences there are is in their, I'd say, job, you know, so forth, what they're set out to do in the plan of God. You've got God the Father, the federal head. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came to earth as the sacrifice for sin. You've got the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, indwelling believers right now on this earth. It's amazing. Here's God himself indwelling a believer. Remember that Chinese fellow that talked to a missionary. Maybe you heard that story, brother. He went around looking for the truth, so forth, read all kinds of books, the Hindu books and everything else. He finally read the New Testament. And so the missionary asked him, he said, what did you learn in the New Testament? He said, well, I learned a lot of things about Jesus Christ and what he did, so forth, and all that. He says, let me ask you a question. Is it really true? Does your God actually indwell you? And the missionary said, yes, he does. That's a fact, folks. That's not wishful thinking or anything else. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We'll talk about that next week. So Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. He is God, and he is our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Several years ago, in the Boston Marathon, there was a woman named Rosie Ruiz, who competed and won the prestigious race. However, she cheated by riding a bus part of the way. The problem with Rosie was that she completed the marathon faster than anyone ever had before. When she finished, people stared at her in disbelief. Let me get this page turned. I'll read the rest of it for you. A perceptive TV reporter stuck a microphone in her face and said, "Ma'am, you are either the fastest woman alive or you are a fraud," unquote. The same applies to Jesus Christ. He is either God's only son, the only hope of heaven, or he is history's greatest hoax. It is not wise to remain indecisive on your position. Believe on Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. As I said before, if you have any doubts, any at all, no one's going to laugh at you, hold you, and despise you or anything else because of it. The smart thing to do is take care of it. Get it settled now, because he could come back at any instant and you'd be left right here in an empty church building, except for maybe you and others, I don't know. So let's go to number three now. The description of Jesus Christ. We have the definition as deity and so forth. Now the description of Jesus Christ. There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could possibly express. You know who said that? Billy Sunday, the great evangelist back in the early part of the last century. First of all, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. He was called Lord just like his Father. He was given the same respect and title as God the Father. Ephesians 1:2 is a wonderful book. You got to read Ephesians. Just drink in what it says. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have B, the Savior. God the Father clearly stated in the Old Testament that he was the only Savior. There was none other beside him. And we have scripture, of course, Isaiah 43:11 and Hosea 13:4. When the New Testament calls Jesus Christ the Savior, it reinforces the truth that Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. First John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's an amazing thing to me, folks, that God would invite fallen mankind to know him. Think about that. Do you realize that everything God does in your life is a miracle? Everything. He gave us the Word of God. Hold up your Bible. That's a miracle. He brought that into time and told the men to write down the exact words that he wanted written down. Everything he does, when he saved you, was a miracle. When he guides you in your life, gives you peace about one thing and no peace about another, it's a miracle. Because here's eternal God dealing with you, of course, through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is part of the Trinity, isn't he? And so it's all miraculous, every bit of it. So we have the Savior. Then we have number three, which is the Lamb of God. I love that scripture in the Old Testament. God, the Lord repeated it, of course, a body hast thou given me, and so forth. In other words, he told the Father that he had given him a sacrificial body, and that's exactly what it was. John the Baptist called Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. He was God's Lamb. By the way, in John chapter 1, there twice John the Baptist said that he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Not covering, not atoning, taking away the sins of the world. Only he could do that. John 1:29, next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Then we have the Son of God. This is D, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His enemies admitted in John 5:18 that Jesus, quote, said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, unquote. Peter confessed in John 8:69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and on it goes. The problem is we often read these things so many times we sort of take them for granted. You know, that's right. That's not the way you should approach God's word, folks. You need to approach God's word in humility and begging him to make you different after you read it. Let's go to E now, the last thing here. Glad to have you. First and the last, the Alpha and Omega. This is E, under number 3, Roman numeral 3. First and the last, the Alpha and Omega. These designations remind us of the truth that Jesus is eternal. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and of course, Omega is the last. He is the first and the last. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we want to go to F. Go on. The Good Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. The Good Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter to become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. As I said before, folks, I don't know how this strikes your heart. But you think about this. The eternal God came to this earth and offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. That should bring humility. It should bring a contrite heart when you think about it. And you read the Word of God like that and see exactly what he has done for you. And I pray the Holy Spirit will strike your heart in that manner and just bring the weight of what has been done for you upon yourself as you think about it, as you pray about it. The Good Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He went to the cross as a lamb. In John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter 5:4, when the Chief Shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now we've got to go to number 4, Roman numeral 4, which is the desire of Jesus Christ. What does he desire in the world and of us? Well, first of all, I'm not going to read the intro there. I'm going to go on. First of all, he desires family. He wants all people to be saved. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. May I say that you are the instrument, and I am the instrument that he wants to use to proclaim his coming to others. You don't have to be fancy with words and so forth. In fact, one of the best ways is to tell about your own conversion experience. Tell how you were saved. And offer to have that person come in and ask that person, were you saved like that? Did you trust Jesus Christ? When I say come in, I mean sit down and listen to what I'm saying. Put yourself in the same position. Were you saved that same way? Well, no, I belong to Regency Baptist Church, you know, and I think Pastor Heimer baptized me. He hasn't done any baptizing yet in quite a while, but maybe that's it, huh? Or you don't understand. I've been faithful to all the service. That's not salvation, folks. You can be faithful to a football game, you know. You can be faithful to PTA meeting if you want to. that sort of thing. That's not salvation. He desires family. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, for this good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is knowing Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord. Let's go to B now. He desires fellowship. He wants family. He wants fellowship. In John 15, 4 and 9, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you, or ye. Ye in the King James Bible means all of you, y'all. It's like Texas, right, Tim? All y'all. It's third person plural. So when you see ye in the scripture, that's what it's talking about. No more can ye except ye abide in me. All of you abide in me. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Let's go to C. He desires fruit. And every time I pray for this man over here for fruit in his ministry and so forth, I pray for fruit that remains. Big difference. You can see someone saved. I remember years ago when Brother Wallace was pastoring, brother. We had a family come to church, and they came forward and joined the work, joined the church, and so forth. We never saw them. I think somebody went to ask them. I don't remember what the reason was that they never came back. But that was it. You know, that's not fruit that remains. Fruit that remains, folks. That's what we want, and that's how you need to pray for your pastor as well. For fruit that remains. We need to pray, and Helen and I pray all the time that God would just fill these chairs. But he wants to use us at times also to fill them, to speak to others. He desires fellowship. He also wants time with him, doesn't he? As the Father hath loved me, down here in verse 9, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. No, we go to see fruit. The Lord Jesus longs to bless us not only with eternal life in heaven, but also with us an abundant life filled with purpose here on this earth. And then we want to go to drive Sarah crazy. Yeah, it's all right. You're right. That was it. Okay, John 15, 5 and 8. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Everything is done in the power of God's Spirit. Everything. You have a good day at work and so forth, it's up to the Lord. It's up to his Spirit, his power. You have a bad time and so forth, you learn to pray and get on your knees at home and say, dear God, help me in this and so forth. And God's Spirit attends you, gives you comfort and strength to go on. It's not always easy in the Christian life. In fact, Christian life is probably one of the hardest lives around when you stop to think about it. Because the world is against us. The world hates Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall be my disciples. When Christ abides in us, and when we abide in him, we will bring forth much fruit. Love, joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We will also bear fruit by reproducing ourselves in the lives of others by bringing them to Jesus Christ. What God wants from us, folks, is to live the life of a witness. We talk about soul winning and so forth. May I say there's nothing to be afraid of. If you're living with the Lord, living for the Lord, walking with him on a daily basis, enjoying his presence and so forth, spending time in his word and prayer and so on, you'll find that witnessing will come natural to you. It'll come natural because you'll be more concerned about those around you than you even are about your own self. This is true because we know we're going to heaven. Not because we're worthy of it, but because of what he's done for us. And so it would be natural for us to care about others around us. And sure, somebody's going to look at you kind of strange, you know, and say, what's wrong with this oddball over here talking about the Lord all the time? But the fact is, that's what God wants. He wants us to live the life of a witness. And so we have all these wonderful things about him. Next week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, I believe, our faith in the Holy Spirit. So, just a little bit. I'm about 4 minutes early, brother. You got anything you want to say? Okay. Let's have prayer, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful today for the Word of God. What a wonderful, wonderful book. A book that you have given to us. 66 individual books forming a long string over thousands of years with the same message that God is all in all. We find, Father, if we live for you, then we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as well. If we glorify and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify the Father and the Spirit as well. We cannot glorify one without glorifying the rest of the Trinity. We thank you for this good. We pray now for your will to be done and lives to be changed in the service to come. We ask in Jesus' name.